Did you guys know that most of you are, when you come to worship with us, you're standing on the Word of God? Do you know what I mean by that? Underneath these carpet tiles, all over this facility, up here on the stage, people wrote Scripture. And so you're standing on God's promises when you're here. Yeah. Just didn't know if you knew that. I thought I'd tell you. Some of you knew, because some of you wrote your favorite Scriptures. Well, welcome. It's good to see you, as always, our Echo Mountain family. We are, we've been doing it for a while. I thought about that because I saw the Word of God here. I'm not going to stand on it. But we're going through the book of Colossians. It's one of Paul's letters to the church at Colossae. And if you don't have a Bible and you kind of want to follow along, there should be Bibles underneath one of the chairs in front of you. And in fact, if you don't have a Bible, period, and you want one, you can take that home with you. I love giving away stuff that doesn't belong to me. But seriously, that's what they're for. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take one home with you and then use it. I always encourage you to use it, to read it. So we're in the book of Colossians. That's in the New Testament. If you do want to, if you do use one of these Bibles, let's see what page it's on. It's on page 983, if you want to look at one of those Bibles. So we've been talking about this in the first chapter, and we're just kind of inching through the book of Colossians. It's a great book. And last week we were talking about how Jesus needs to be in first place in our lives, putting Jesus first. And in your outlines, if you want an outline, there's outlines there in your bulletin. And in your outlines, I filled in the blanks from last week. But we talked about believing the truth about Jesus Christ. And that's kind of where we ended. We talked about He is God. He is the firstborn. He is the creator. He is the owner, and He is the sustainer. Remember the video we saw? It was really a powerful video about how even in our bodies, in our cells, the way they're made, there's a, I don't know if it's a molecule. I'm not a scientist. I'm just a farm boy that loves God. But anyway, it's called laminin or something like that. L-M-N-M-M. Well, that's not it. If you want to know, ask somebody smart like Matt. Okay, he knows all that stuff. But anyway, about how that holds our bodies together, how Jesus is a sustainer, how Christ, and how that holds our body. And we looked at that, whatever that thing is, and it's in the shape of a cross. That's pretty awesome. So anyway, that's kind of how we ended last week. And so we're going to finish talking about the truth of Jesus Christ, and we're going to go a little bit further this week, but mainly talking about having Jesus in first place in our lives. So Paul begins, now as he's talking about this in Colossians, he begins to get a little bit more personal. You know, he's talking about God and Jesus being God and the firstborn and the creator and the owner and sustainer. And so he's talking about creation. And now he gets a little bit personal, and he says, you know, to you and to your church, and that's what's happening here. And so the next thing, the sixth truth about Jesus Christ is He is head of the body. And we're not talking about a physical body. We're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about the church. He is the head of the church. And that's one of the truths about who Jesus really is. He's not somebody who's watching the church from afar. He is head of the church. I am not the head of this church. You know, I talk to people and they find out I'm a pastor, and it's like they ask me about your church. It's not my church. It's not. The head of this church is Jesus Christ. I love that last song that Connie chose, because it's all about Jesus. And that's what we're about as a church. The head of this church is Jesus. You know, some pastors with their worship leaders, they'll, you know, give them suggestions or maybe say, I want you to sing these songs. And Connie is always willing if I have that. But what I love is that sometimes I'll tell Connie the passage. Of course, she knows we're in Colossians. And or the theme of a message. But I let her choose. You know why I let her choose? Because she's not choosing it. She prays about it. And I just love the way God puts it together. I look at that last song, Connie, and I'm like, whoa. You know, you pretty much preached our message. Okay, let's pray and go home. Actually, let's pray and go eat. Did you smell the food? No. I'm sorry. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the one that we follow together. Now, he's given us different gifts, and some gifts of leadership, some gifts of teaching, some gifts of mercy, and we all have different gifts, but all of those gifts are kind of like the arms and legs of the body of Christ. The head is Jesus Christ. And some of you from, anybody have farm days in your history? Okay, I was a farm, yeah, a few of you. Okay, well, if you're not a farmer, you might not understand this, or maybe you haven't witnessed it personally, but for you that were from the farm, do you remember what it was like to cut the head off a chicken and see what happens? Yeah. You know, that thing, it ran around, it starts to run around kind of like a chicken with its head cut off. We've heard that term, okay? And sometimes we can become like that in God's church. You know, we need to make sure that that never happens. There, you know, some churches, there's a lot of activities, but no direction. There's a lot of energy, but there's no purpose. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And if you ever see anything happen in this church that makes you think that he isn't, shout it out. You know, corner me and talk to me about it. Let me know. Because we want Jesus to be the head of this church. Here's number 7, Jesus Christ. The 7th truth. Jesus Christ is also the beginning of the church. He originated it. He's the operator of it. He's the founder, the facilitator. He's the beginner and the builder. Jesus talked to Peter about the church. And here's what he said. I will build my church. You know, he builds it. The other day I was meeting with somebody. Or we were having lunch or something. And oh, I remember who it was. And anyway, he said, so what are you going to do to grow Echo Mountain Church? What are you going to do? And I thought about it for a little bit. And, you know, we've tried a lot of different things. And you can try a lot of different things. But actually, what I think we should do is keep preaching the word and keep praying. Because Jesus is the one who builds it. He started it, he builds it. Here's the 8th thing. The eighth truth. Jesus Christ is also the firstborn from the dead. And what does that mean? That gives us our hope. Now, this phrase might be a little bit confusing. You know, he is the firstborn and the first resurrected. Weren't there some other people who were resurrected? Like Lazarus? You know, so wasn't Jesus the second or maybe the third? Lazarus, in technical terms, was not resurrected. Jesus brought Lazarus out of that tomb. But some years later, he died again. The body that Jesus brought out of that tomb, Lazarus' body, died again. So he was maybe resuscitated, you know, for a while. But eventually, he died again. Now, Jesus, when he came back from the dead, the body that he got, the resurrected body, it will never die. It's an eternal body. And that's the hope that we get from Paul saying this. Now, I don't know about you, I don't want a Lazarus type kind of resurrection for just a few years. You know? I want Jesus kind of resurrection. And that's where the hope is. Paul says, you want to know the truth about Jesus? He's the first resurrected. So here's the truths that we talked about last week and just now, the truths about Jesus Christ. And these truths, I believe they should change the way we live. They should change our lives. First of all, he is God. That means that we can depend on him. He is God. He is the firstborn. That means that I'm going to look to him as a leader in my life. He is the creator. That means I know that he understands everything about me. He is the owner. That means I give it all back to him because he already owns it all. He is the sustainer. That means I depend on him. He is the head of the body. That means I look to him for my direction. He is the beginning of the church, and that means that I praise him. He is the first resurrected. That means he gives me hope. You could make a list of dozens of other things that it means along with those truths about Jesus Christ. But when I talk about the truth, I like to talk about three levels. There's three levels of truth. First, we learn it. That's what we do when we come together and we learn it. Then we love it. And then we live it. So we learn it. We love it, and then we live it. This learning, this list of truths about Christ, it's not enough just to learn it. You know, we have to fall in love with the fact that he's my creator. But then we have to live it. We have to say, how am I going to live today, live my life today so that the truth that Jesus Christ will be evident? How is that going to make me feel differently about myself and the opportunities that come into my life today? And that's why Paul says, if you really want to put Christ first place, don't let anybody else steal the truth of who he is. Okay, verses 19 and 20 in Colossians 1. Paul ends all this up by saying very simply, for God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In order to live in commitment to the truth about Jesus, we must all recognize and refuse the temptation to lessen him. You know, to make him less than he really is. Some people try to treat Jesus kind of like the English treat their kings and queens. You know, they have a queen, but there's no power. It's somebody to honor, somebody to rejoice in, somebody to talk about and write about in gossip columns. But if the Queen of England ever said, we're going to war and I order us to do this, the people would just rise up and say, sorry, you know, that's Parliament's job. That's not your job. You're just there in a place of honor. And sometimes we tend to treat Jesus like that. You know, guess who the Parliament is in that case? We are. You know, Jesus, I want you to be Lord. I want you to be the one that I follow. But when it comes to the day, the day-to-day decisions of life, I'm going to make them myself. You know, because I'm close to the situation. So we need to refuse the temptation to lessen him. Paul says two things that help us refuse that temptation. In that verse, he said, all the fullness dwells in him. The temptation is to say maybe just part of God was in Jesus. You know, maybe just the Spirit of God or just the joy of God or just the teaching of God. But Paul makes it very clear. He says, all the fullness. The fullness literally means the sum total, the bottom line. If you added up all your life, what would the bottom line be? If you add up everything about the life of Jesus Christ, the bottom line is God. He's God. So Paul says, don't let anybody lessen him. He is God. All the fullness of God dwells in him. He even uses a word that the Gnostics like to use, the false teachers, they like to use. They say it somewhere else. The truth is, it's in God. In God. And then the second thing Paul says to help us refuse that temptation, he says, in relationship to creation, we need to be careful. He says, all things. It's interesting. In that verse, he says, all things are reconciled through Christ. Now, there will be those who kind of reject that reconciliation. Maybe they're here on this earth, but everyone has the opportunity for it. Jesus died for all mankind. And not only that, but notice it says all things are reconciled in Christ. In Romans 8, the Bible tells us that Jesus died not only that that you and I, could be set free from sin, but all creation could somehow be set free from sin. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but somehow God's going to recreate everything someday. God has a plan that's bigger than we think sometimes. All things reconciled in Him. Now, this is kind of tough for some people. Some people want to say, well, some things are reconciled in Christ. Let's say Americans and Europeans. But all those people that were born over in the Middle East or China, let's say they're reconciled some other way because that's their culture. The American culture is just as far from being reconciled through Christ culturally as the Chinese culture. It's not a matter of culture. It's a matter of truth. Paul says the truth is all things are reconciled in Christ. Some people might call this politically incorrect. Well, that's a scandal of exclusivity. When we say it's exclusively Christ, that's when people's eyes kind of go blank when we talk about to them about Christ. Or when we talk about how much Jesus means to us and how much He's changed our lives, they say, well, that's great. But when we say He's the only way, people will go, Now that's kind of fanatical, you know. Now you've got over the edge. It tempts us in our culture to say, maybe there's another way. You know, all roads do not lead to God. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote, all things are reconciled in Him. So we can't miss this truth. C.S. Lewis wrote about this. He said, if all the other so-called gods of the world had been proclaimed as God in their day, if you went to Muhammad and said, you're Allah, you'd had your head cut off. But when Jesus was proclaimed as God, He received the worship. Don't let anybody steal that truth from you. When that truth is stolen, it knocks Jesus, it knocks Him down from being first place in your personal life, and it keeps Him from being first place in all the areas of life, and it prohibits us from giving the witness that we need to the world, the clear message that here's the way. It's through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. You do know the way, so don't let it be a scandal. The fact that I know the way and you know the way to Jesus through Jesus Christ is not a matter of I think I'm better than somebody else. It's not that I think I'm more knowledgeable than somebody else. It's just that I have received the same gift that's offered to everyone else. Try to express that to people as they get that blank look in their eye. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. So what was God reconciling? Not just people, but all of His creation. And how did God do it? He did it by making peace through Jesus' blood. He did it through the blood of Jesus Christ. He did it by dying for us. Do you want Jesus Christ to be first place? Last week we talked about two ways. Being thankful for Him, believing the truth about Him, which we just kind of wrapped up. Let me give you a third way to make Jesus Christ first place in your life. You need to trust Him for your future. Trust Him for your future. Trust Him to grow you and to make you the person that He wants you to be. Trust Him for your future. At the end of this section, Paul talks about our past and our future, and he talks about what we were and what we will become because of Jesus Christ. He lists three things that we used to be and three things that we can become. Look at verses 21 and 22. It says, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death in order to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. He uses three striking words to describe our condition prior to Christ. He says, you were alienated. He says, you were enemies in your mind. And He said, you were doing evil deeds. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I don't feel like things were that bad before I was a Christian. You know, I didn't do good things all the time. I certainly didn't come to church, and I didn't read my Bible, but I tried to be a pretty good person. Sometimes the truth is we tend to evaluate our lives by comparing it to other people around us. You know, these words of Paul, they aren't words of comparison. You know, what's the rest of the world like, and am I better than the rest of the world? No, these are words of truth about the condition of all mankind without Christ, alienated, enemies, and doing evil. We're separated from God. We don't want God's influence in our lives because he kind of cuts in on what we want to do. And we're doing wrong things. Trusting God for the future begins with being honest about your past. It's okay to honest. I'm a sinner. I was a sinner in the past. Thank you for forgiving me. But then Paul turns to the future. He turns to the now and what God's doing in our lives. He gives three words for now. The first one is holy. We went from alienated to holy. And that's a pretty big jump. And then the aim of God's reconciliation in our lives is holiness. It changes who we are. Basically, holiness means that we're set apart. We're sanctified. And so that's a new character. We take on the character of Christ. We're without blemish. We're free from accusation. You know, when you look at that, without blemish, that's the opposite of evil. We are doing evil things. And then free from accusation. If you look at that verse, before it says that we were enemies in our mind, but now we're without blemish and we're free from accusation. Those are big changes. Now, if you read on, there's something in the next verse that may be a little concerning. It says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm and not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, there's an important question here. And I'd skip it if we weren't studying Colossians, so we wouldn't have to deal with this verse. But there's a very important question here. What does if mean? What is where it says, if you continue in your faith? What does that mean? Does that mean if I don't do everything God wants me to do every moment that I lose my salvation? And I'm not going to go to heaven? The answer is no. Doesn't mean that. That's not what this verse says, not at all. There are many verses in the Bible that talk about eternal reward in the terms of if. There are no verses in the Bible that talk about eternal security with if, or eternal salvations in the term of if. There's none. When the Bible talks about our salvation, it uses terms like, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes shall have everlasting life. Strong terms. I want you to know our security, our eternal security is secure. Our eternity is secure. But when the Bible talks about eternal rewards as Christians, not whether we get to heaven or not, that's already finished. If you're a believer, that's done deal. When it talks about our eternal rewards, it does start to use phrases that make me realize that there's going to be different rewards for different people. You know, it says things like some people are going to have some of their works in this world burned up. You know, they'll make it into heaven, but so as through fire. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, all the things that they've built in their lives weren't the things that God wanted them to build. Some people struggle with the concept of eternal security, that you and I can be sure that we're saved. They kind of think, well, that's not fair. You know, I'm willing to leave that in the hands of God. I believe it's true. I believe that God's word supports that. But if you need something to help you with that, there are different degrees of rewards in heaven, okay? And what we want is for all of us to enjoy the greatest rewards of all. When you and I see if in this verse, it may scare you. It's kind of a scary word for a lot of people. That phrase is not put in the Bible to scare us. Paul wrote that to encourage us. He's saying, here's God's future. Here's what's going to happen. God is wanting one day to present you to Jesus Christ, and he wants to say, here's my holy child that's grown in me. He's come to know me better and better. He's not perfect, but here's one that has followed my way. Here's one to whom I can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that is your future. All that God asks is that we continue to put faith in him and our hope in him. And that's it. You don't have to preach like Billy Graham to get that kind of a reception. God says, for those who put faith and trust and hope in me, this is the future. This is what you're looking forward to. So what if I'm not perfect? Most of you walked in this morning under a sign that said, no perfect people allowed, because none of us are. You know, there's still reward in heaven. All of us get rewards in heaven if we're believers in Christ. I heard a story about an old preacher. He used to say that in heaven, we may have different size cups because of reward, but all of our cups will be full. I believe that's the truth. I believe that the reward in heaven is a greater capacity to serve God throughout eternity. The Bible tells us that we're going to throw our crowns before him. The elders did, and I think we will too. Our rewards will be one more way to praise him throughout eternity. Do you want Christ to be in first place? Three words. Thanks, truth, and trust. We said last week, I give him thanks for everything he's done in my life. How are you going to do that during the week? How are you going to give God thanks during the week when you're not sitting in church? You know, it's one thing to talk about it, but how are you going to do it? Let me encourage you to do this. Maybe while you're going to sleep at night, just let the thoughts flow through your mind of all the things that you have to be thankful to God for. You know, there's an old hymn that I used to sing at church when I was a child. It said, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, count your many blessings, and see what God has done. Thank him for the little things that he did throughout the day. You know, we should, but then also keep in mind one more level and thank him for eternal life. Thank him for setting you free. Thank him for forgiveness. I encourage you to do that daily and keep Christ in first place. The second word, truth, and we talked about this. I challenge a few of you to do this. Take those eight things that we talked about and do a little personal study time. Look through those things and think, how am I going to live this out today? How am I going to live out the fact that Christ is a creator? What does that mean? How do I do that? How am I going to live out the fact that Christ is the sustainer in my life? You know, how is the fact that he's the owner going to change the way I treat my business or my family? How is the fact that he's the head of the church going to change the way I think about my ministry today? I challenge you to take those eight things and do a personal study and think through them. And then the word trust. Paul wanted us to picture God's end in our lives. Being presented to Christ perfect because of who Jesus is. Can you just imagine for a second? Can you imagine going to heaven and Jesus presents you to God as holy? Wow. Well, it's only because of Jesus and what he's done. When was the last time you pictured that? I know it's pretty easy to picture the bad things that are going to happen tomorrow. Some of you have been picturing them all week. And do you ever picture God's hand in your life? That's where we're headed. That's the end of the story. Why not picture that this next week a few times? Throughout the Bible, we're encouraged and challenged to visualize the end that Christ has. I want Jesus to be first place in my life. And I think you want him to be first place in your life. I struggle with keeping Jesus in first place in my life, and I think maybe you probably do too. God, through his grace, says, here's how. Here's some things that you can do to make Jesus Christ the one that you look to. So I encourage us this week to put some of these things to work. Not just to learn it, not even just to love it, but to live it, to live out the truth that Jesus Christ is in all things and is first. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to take a moment, and I want to encourage you to take just a moment before I close in prayer to talk to the Lord and to say to him, maybe something like this: Jesus, I really do want you in first place. And maybe what you can do is you can pick out one place where you especially want or need or desire for him to be first. Maybe it's in your life at home or at work, or pick that place. And maybe it's your family, or maybe it's your job, or maybe it's even your thought life. Maybe it's your opinion of yourself or a friendship or a relationship. So maybe take this time and just say, Lord, I want you to be first right here. I want you to be first in this area of my life. Jesus, if we were to be honest, there are times when not only are you not first, you're not second or even third. The truth is, you're not even thought of. Lord, I would love it if this message, if these sermons would cause you to be first place every moment of the day from now on. But I know about the truth about us, and we're growing. We grow to put you first place in our lives. I ask that that would happen today. Lord, I pray that you would take these truths that we've learned and help us to put them into practice. Whether it's understanding a new truth about you that we never understood before or thought about, or maybe it's reminding ourselves that we need to give thanks to you for the fact that you're the one that we trust for our future and no one else. Not our own efforts, certainly. Lord, whatever it is today, we ask that you would help us to grow day by day, moment by moment, and to put you in first place in our lives. And when we let you drop way down the list, remind us that you forgive us. Don't let Satan accuse us, and help us, Jesus, to know that because of your love for us, we can return to you immediately. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.